Pastor George here. I wanted to take a second and thank you for checking out our online messages. Our prayer is that this resource will challenge you, encourage you, and empower you as you dig deeper in your relationship with Christ. But in no way will it replace God's plan for your active involvement in a local church. I do want to take a second and ask you to prayerfully consider, as you participate and listen to this resource, partnering with Revive as we pursue our mission of seeing people live their fullest life in Christ. You can do this by going online to revivechurchga.com/give and making a one-time donation or setting up a recurring gift. It's through the generosity of others that we're able to provide a resource like this one. With that being said, I do want to thank you again, and here is today's message. So who here has a favorite holiday? Favorite holiday, anybody? Let's hear it. What's your favorite holiday? Somebody said birthday. That's weird. No. Christmas? Easter? Halloween? What you got? What's your favorite holiday? Easter. That's a good one. We just had Easter. Anybody else got a favorite holiday? Christmas. See, so we are we're talking about the Apostles' Creed, right? We're going through this Apostles' Creed, and today we're getting to a place in the Creed that can often be a neglected part of what it means to be a Christian. So we're at the part of the Creed where it says, "He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father." So the church word that we use here is the ascension, right? This is this going up, this going away, this going back to his kingdom. Last week we talked about the Son of Man, and Daniel had this really crazy dream about the Son of Man sitting on a throne. Well, that's what happens at the ascension. Jesus goes and he sits on the throne. But what's kind of weird is the ascension is kind of like one of those weird holidays that we celebrate, but like for no reason. I mean, not for no reason, but like it seems like that. It's kind of neglected. Anybody here a big fan of Groundhog Day? No? President's Day? Look, not a single one of you have ever bought me a card for President's Day, okay? And I'm offended. No, but like they don't have President's Day, right? And so when we think about the church calendar, like we think about those big ones, right? Christmas, Easter, maybe even Pentecost, but not once do we think about the Ascension Day. But this is a real day. You can say, "Hey, Alexa, when is the Ascension Day?" You could ask her, and she would tell you that it is March 13th, 2021. May 13th, 2031, right? 21. So there's this, it's coming up. It's in just a few weeks. It's after Easter, and it's an actual holiday on the church calendar, but we never talk about it. It's kind of like that awkward person that comes to the hangout that is there, but you don't really talk to them. There's kind of this weird thing that, but we should, right? We should celebrate the Ascension. And I think that I was talking to Lauren this week. I don't think I've ever preached a message on the Ascension, but it's a vital part of the Christian faith. It's this kind of this hinge point that makes all the other things possible. If Jesus doesn't go, if Jesus isn't reigning, if he's not sitting on the throne, if he's not the king, then all the other stuff doesn't mean anything. It's kind of the fulfillment of all of that. So today we're talking about the neglected holiday. We're talking about the Ascension Day. We're talking about Jesus going up into heaven and sitting at the right hand of the Father. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be reading Acts 1. And Acts 1, we're going to be verses 1 through 11. But it's pretty interesting. Luke wrote, who can tell me what book of the Bible Luke wrote? I'll give you a hint. It's a gospel. It's named after him. Ah, the Gospel of Luke, right. But he also wrote the book of Acts. And so you can kind of see that in the book of Acts, there's this continuation that's happening. And so it's kind of a two-part series, a two-part book that Luke is writing. And he's writing it to this person, Theophilus. So that's what's kind of happening. He ends Luke with the Ascension, and he starts Acts with the Ascension. And I think he does that on purpose. I think it's this hinge point that he's getting at. And so I want to read verses 1 through 11. It's quite a bit, but it's the whole story. So if you have your Bibles, you can open there. If not, just listen. But this is what it says. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. It says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up into heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them the command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father's promise, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Then they gathered around him and asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or the dates that my Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be made my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.'" So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the sheer fact that we can come together and we can proclaim your word and we can learn from your word and that we have this ability to study it openly and freely. I pray this morning as I preach this message on the Ascension that it would be your words and not mine, that you would inspire it, and Lord, that you would penetrate the hearts of all of us here. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first big thing I want to say is it talks about convincing proof, and it says in the end of it says the same Jesus. Like when Jesus rose from the grave, he rose into his body. He wasn't a ghost. It wasn't like he had the apostles, they could touch the holes in his hands, they touch the holes in his feet. And then he in that body, he is called up into heaven. The apostles are kind of sitting there like, what just happened? And they're stunned to the point where two angels have to come and be like, "Hey guys, remember he said you had to go back to the room and pray? Remember all that? Like, you're supposed to go now." And they're just, what just happened, right? But they saw the real Jesus ascend into heaven, and one day he's going to return in that same way, right? So we have this kind of this hinge point. And there's several things that the Ascension means that Jesus did that I think has huge implication on our lives. And the first thing is that he is waiting, right? So Jesus has ascended into heaven. He's sitting on the throne at the right hand of the Father. But what is he doing while he's there? The first thing he's doing is he's waiting. This is what it's kind of referred to as the prophet role of Jesus, right? If you think about the Old Testament, what did the prophets do? They proclaimed the word of God. And then they waited to see if the people would respond. Sometimes they did, sometimes they didn't. Jonah, he went and to the people of Nineveh, and he proclaimed the word to them, and they listened and they responded. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet because he went and he proclaimed the word of God, and people didn't listen, they didn't respond. But no matter who you were, these prophets would proclaim the word of God and wait and see if people would respond. And Jesus is like that. And it said that they gathered and asked him, and this is verse 6, it said they gathered and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? God is up there and he's waiting on the kingdom. And there's this interesting thing that happens with the kingdom of Jesus, right? We've talked about this before. It's kind of an already and not yet. Because if we go back to last week, we talk about Daniel 7, and he has authority over the beast. The beasts are slain. They're put to the side, right? And so Jesus has authority over them. He's won that victory. We talk about this on Easter Sunday. Jesus is the victor. He's already won that battle. He's already secured the victory. He's already the king. He's already reigning. But it hasn't been fully realized here. Hasn't been fully realized where we are and what we're going through. Bible says that one day every knee will bow. And we don't think about Jesus as waiting for every knee to bow, but he's waiting for the full reality of his kingdom. He's waiting for the full reality of his kingship, his consummation of his kingship. Hebrews 10, verses 12 and 13 says this, but when the priest had offered all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down, Jesus sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made a footstool of his. Jesus is waiting for the full realization of his victory. See, the victory of Jesus has been secured, but not everyone sees it. Not everyone knows it. Not everyone believes it. In World War II, there was actually this, you know, we had this world war going on. And Japan actually surrenders the war. And they succeed their mission. And it's over. But we have documentation in history books that 2 years after World War II is over, 2 years it's been done, there are still Japanese soldiers who are out fighting the war that is already over. And there's this sense of when we think about the world that we live in, like if you're a Christian, you know that Jesus is the victor. You know that he's won the battle. If you've seen miracles, you've seen where God has healed somebody, you've seen where God has moved in your life, you've seen where God has saved a marriage, you've seen where God has healed a work environment. You see these things like God moves in these big ways and you know that he is reigning, he is on the throne. But when you can go out and you look, there's other times where people aren't worshiping God. There's evil that's happening. And Jesus is waiting for the full realization. Not everybody knows that he's the victor. Not everybody sees it. Not everybody believes it. So what does that mean for us? It means we are waiting too. We're waiting for the world to see that Jesus is king. We're waiting for every knee to bow, for every tongue to confess. We're waiting for everyone to be worshiping our God the way we do. And this waiting for us, it brings a hope. It brings a hope and it helps us deal with the problem of evil, right? Because evil exists. Bad things happen in our world. But we know that when we look out in the world and we see, I mean, just think about the news right now. When we see another black person that's killed needlessly by a police officer, or we see more mass shootings in a month than I've ever seen before. When we see another round of victims come forward after abuse, we know that that is not God's plan, that God has not willed those things. He is sitting on the throne, but there are people doing evil because they don't realize that the King Jesus is already on the throne. We live in a fallen world full of people who don't see or believe the victory of Jesus. And we lament and we mourn and we cry out to God for mercy and hope when we see this evil. We are waiting for God to return. We are waiting full of hope for the day that there is no more pain, that there is no more sin, there is no more sadness or abuse, shootings or death. Jesus is coming soon. How many of you have seen the yard signs or even the tracks where people say Jesus is returning soon, right? And for a long time, I really did not like those things, right? Because they were given out in this sense of guilt, like Jesus is coming back soon. You better believe. What happens if he comes back tomorrow? Are you going to go to heaven or hell? And there's this like manipulative, guilt-driven message behind it. And now I've kind of redeemed. That might be why they're put out there, but I've had this sense of redemption in my heart because when I see that Jesus is coming soon, it's not a guilt thing. It's a hope thing. Like as believers, we're waiting for Jesus to come back because when he comes back, there's no more pain. When he comes back, there's no more abuse. When he comes back, there's no more heartache. There's no more sorrow. There's no more loss. There's no more mourning. That is a joyful thing for us. As Christians, you hear people say all the time, we're waiting on the Lord to return. It's not this like boring, sitting at church, not doing anything with my life. It's not this guilt-driven, I need people to turn and burn. It's Jesus is coming back. And when that happens, we're going to be living in the new heaven and new earth, what we were created for. If you watch the news, you can sit and watch the news and know that we were not created for this. We were not created for this division. We were not created for this heartache. We are created to live and reign with God. When we read the beginning of the Bible, when we read the end of the Bible, that's the fullness of God's kingdom. That's the fullness of Jesus' reign. That's the fullness of his kingship. And we as believers are waiting on that. And that gives us hope for this time. That gives us hope that we know I'm not created for this heartache. I'm not created for this hardship, that I'm looking for the day when Jesus returns. He is waiting for the full consummation of his kingdom. He is waiting for everybody to realize that he is the king, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, and so are we. And that waiting brings this unending hope that even in the midst of trials, we can have hope that there is a better future. The best is yet to come. We know that Jesus is going to return, and it brings hope, not guilt. So if he's waiting, but where is he waiting? He's waiting on the throne on the right hand of God, right? And there's that old, I don't know if you've ever been, probably heard this before, it's a dumb joke. I said I wasn't going to say it, but now I'm going to say it, right? There's this little boy, and he's talking with his dad, and they're like sitting out on the porch, and they look out, and they see this beautiful sunset. And the little boy goes, "Man, Dad, look at that beautiful sunset." And the dad's like, "Yeah, isn't that, God is so creative. He's such an artist. Look at that beauty." And the boy's like, "Yeah, he must have painted that with his left hand." And the dad's like, confused. He's like, why do you say that? "Well, you know, when we say that thing every Sunday, talking about the Apostles' Creed, it says that Jesus is sitting on his right hand. So if Jesus is sitting on his right hand, he must be painting with his left hand." You get it? Sitting on. But okay, that was a dumb joke. I said I wasn't going to say it, but I said it, all right? But there's this sense of this sitting at the right hand of God that I think a lot of times we kind of make it this spatial element, right? Like God is on the throne here and Jesus is on his right and he's sitting there on the throne, and that we make it kind of this time and place setting. But the right hand of God is so much more than a spatial thing. It's a reigning, it's a cosmic thing. We see, I want to throw a couple of verses at you. We talked about this last week when Jesus is in the courtroom and he says this about being the Son of Man, pointing back to the courtroom of Daniel 7. But he says, "But I say to all of you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One, and coming on the clouds of heaven." We see that in Psalm 110. Fun fact, Psalm 110 is the most often quoted Old Testament verse in the New Testament. So we know it has some weight, but it says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool at your feet." There's this sense of the right hand of God as this mighty, powerful, all-defending, the wiping evil from the face of the earth, triumphant spot, right? And in that spot, we see this played out the best in the Great Commission, which we mentioned briefly last week, but Matthew 28:18, and then at the end of the Great Commission, in verse 20, it says this: "Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" So we see that authority, and it's not just authority here and now. It's all authority, all of heaven, all of earth. There's this sense of God is reigning, and when you're on his right hand, on the right side of God, that you're reigning over everything. It's not just spatial, it's everywhere. In verse 20, it says, "And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." God's right hand is this cosmic position. It's that when you can go to NASA.com and just look at the facts about space and the different galaxies, and that we're on this planet that's close enough to the sun that we're warm enough to have life, and we're far enough away that the sun doesn't burn us up, but we're a part of this huge galaxy, and it's not even the only galaxy, and there's all these reaches. The cosmic world is just unbelievable. It's hard to even fathom, down to things you can hardly even see in a microscope. It's so big, and it's so small, and it's so vast, and the reign of God is this cosmic reign over all of that. He's to the outermost parts of space. He's to the most inner parts of our heart. Jesus is reigning everywhere. It's to the ends of the earth. It's this infinite thing that we can't hardly even wrap our mind around. See, during the incarnation, right, that's the Christmas, during when Jesus comes down, he kind of takes this time where he limits himself to this earthly spatial role, right? If Jesus was in Galilee, he couldn't be in Nazareth. He was at one place at one time. But when he ascends into heaven, he physically goes into heaven, and now he's to the ends of the earth. It's not spatial, it's cosmic. Because of that ascension, we have to see that as Christians, we don't have a Mecca, right? There's not a pilgrimage that we can make to get close to God. Like, we can go to the Holy Land. One of my dream vacations is to go to the Holy Land and just see the places and streets that Jesus walked and see the Mount of Olives and see all that culture. Like, that's a dream of mine. But I don't have to go to the Holy Land to experience the closeness of Christ, right? Like, when Jesus ascended and then the Holy Spirit comes, you understand that the temple isn't in Israel. The temple isn't overseas. You and I are the temple. He's now reigning in our heart. We become that. We don't have to travel. He's not a distant God. He's a close God. We don't have this Mecca that we have to pilgrimage to. This means that we are a part of the already. We're a part of, we talked about that waiting, right? That waiting where we see abuse and we see a pain and we know that God he's already secured his victory, but we don't see it everywhere. Well, we're not just waiting idly. We're going out and we're being the hands and feet of Jesus, because when we tell our neighbor about Jesus, when we serve our community, when we donate, when we sacrifice, we become that already. We become an agent of God making his kingdom known. We become his presence here on earth. We're not idly waiting, but we're waiting in power. If Jesus stays, his power isn't accessible. But now we live out the rest of the Great Commission. It says in verse 19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. You see, listen, because he went up, we go out. Because he went up, we go out. The authority is now given to him, and he passes that authority on to us, and he is with us even to the ends of the earth for all time. I know that there is hardship. I know there is pain. I know that there's things that's going on, and this is not easy work, but God is with us. His power is accessible because he ascended. And I know that when it comes to sharing our faith or living out as a disciple and following Jesus, that the battle is not against flesh and blood. And I know that we have arguments with coworkers, or we have arguments with family members, or we have arguments with ourselves, and there's these battles that we go to, and this is not easy work. There's been times where I can look back in our past where I've literally just like laid in the bed in the fetal position because I just felt so oppressed and burdened and beat up and weak and like I can't go on, I can't move forward. But anytime I've been in that situation, I've been able to fix my eyes on Jesus and know that he is the king and I'm waiting on him to return, but I'm not waiting idly, I'm waiting in power and I'm not alone. I'm not alone, because in that moment, listen, I have no doubt that all of us in here have been in this place where we felt like we couldn't move on, where we felt that the world and the weight of the world was on our shoulders, whatever the situation could be. It could be as simple as like, you get a flat tire, but that flat tire is like the straw that broke the camel's back, because everything else that's been going on, and you just feel like you can't win. You feel like you're on your own, and you just feel like God's not hearing you. But the thing is, like, when we look at the ascension, we know that God is not only the king, and he's not only the prophet that's waiting, and he's not only the king that's reigning, but he's also our priest. It says that he is interceding for us. Romans 8:34 says that, who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. When we have all of that weight and we feel like we can't go on, we feel like we can't move forward, our Heavenly Father, our Jesus Christ, my Jesus, is talking to the Heavenly Father. He is interceding on my behalf. That interceding is such a powerful word. There's this sense of an intercessor is one who stands in the gap, right? He stands in the gap. I think about Lauren and I were talking about this last night, and she kind of gave me these ideas when thinking about what it means to be an intercessor. But I first think about, like, as a kid, I was the good one. Like, I was the one that was like the parents liked, you know, because I obeyed and I listened. But then my brother was much more defiant, and he got a lot more spankings than I did, right? And there were times where my brother would do something and I'm like, man, he really should not do that. Like, chill. But he does it anyway because he, you know, does his thing and he's going to figure out a way to, you know, he was strong-willed, right? And it would always end with him getting a spanking. And there were times where I would literally cry because he was getting a spanking. Like, dude, chill out, right? Like, it's not even you, but he would be the one getting in trouble, and I would cry. I would go to the parent to be like, please, please don't give him a spanking. Like, this is what he meant by that. This is what he was saying. Please don't give him a spanking. And I would plead to my parents on behalf of my brother, right? I was interceding. I was standing in the gap between my brother and my parents. And Jesus is standing in that gap. And I even think about like a parental relationship. I know that when my brother and I would want to do something fun, maybe go to a park or Six Flags or something where we knew it was going to take, or get a new toy, and we're going to have to convince the parents, like, we would know that it was up to me to convince the parents, right? Like, while I was good and well-behaved, I was also very manipulative, okay? Like, let's just call it what it is. I was oftentimes well-behaved because I knew I could use that as leverage later and get what I wanted, right? And so we would team up, and we would pick the parent that's more likely to say yes. Anybody relate? Anybody know that? Is there a parent? Is there a parent that says yes and a parent that says no? Like, let's be real. I have mine. Lauren and I, like, we know which one plays the role. Right? There seems to always be a parent that says yes and a parent says no. So we would spend weeks where we would lay the groundwork, being well behaved, listening, cleaning our room, obeying, and then we'd find the parent that says yes. But more than just finding them when they say yes, we find them in a good mood. Right? Maybe give them some coffee or some cookies or something. Y'all don't be listening, writing, taking notes, okay? I see y'all taking notes. All right. So we would make way, and we would go to the yes parent and be like, can we get a basketball goal? Can we get whatever big shiny toy that we wanted? Can we go to this place? And that parent that we have now won over would go to the parent that generally says no and intercede for us, stand in the gap like, honey, you know the boys, they've been so well behaved. They deserve a basketball goal. And so there's this sense of interceding, right? And the cool thing about a parent interceding that's kind of different from me interceding for my brother is while we went to the parent that would say yes and that parent would intercede, that parent also really knew what was best for us. Like, if I wanted to get a dirt bike and ride it with no helmet, the parent who, even though would say yes all the time, would be like, you know what? That's probably not a good idea, right? So they could say no because they had our interests at heart, right? So when we think about Jesus as the high priest, the Jesus as the one who is praying and interceding on our behalf, he's standing in the gap. There are times where we don't even know what to pray. We're so burdened. We're so beat up. We're so in the dark. We're like, God, I just need you. We sing those songs as, I just need you. In those moments of weakness, in those moments of just absolutely being beat up and not having anywhere to go or anywhere to turn, that we know that we can just say, God, I need you. And in that moment, Jesus knows our heart better than we do. He knows what we need, and he is going to the Father, and he's saying, look, my boy George, God, he needs you to come through in this way. Look, my guy needs you. My girl needs you. He's praying and pleading on our behalf. The song that we listened to during our time of prayer, he pleads for me. That's what that's about, that our high priest is praying and interceding for us. He knows our heart better than we do. He connects us to God. He's standing in that gap that we don't know how to feel. We don't know how to feel, but we just feel like we need God to move. When you're weighted down, when you're burdened, because Christ rose, because he ascended, he's sitting at the right hand of God, and he's interceding on our behalf. So we see these three roles, right? We see that God is, he's waiting as a prophet, he's reigning as a king, and he's interceding as our priest. They all bring weight and action from our behalf, but we have to rest and know and worship him, knowing that he is the ascended king, that he is on the right hand of the Father, that he is in full power. Christ's ascension is the hinge point. It brings the full power of Jesus' incarnation, Christmas, his death, Good Friday, his resurrection, Easter Sunday. It brings the power and the fullness of that home. It helps us understand and realize it makes it all real. It reveals how Jesus fulfills the roles of prophet, priest, and king. And the action for us is Jesus' ascension allows you and I to stand in the gap, living out the Great Commission while we wait and hope. It allows, the ascension allows us to stand in the gap with power, living out the Great Commission with grace while waiting in hope. As you leave here and you go out this week, that's my prayer. I pray that you would go out and you'll be motivated to be the hands and feet of Jesus, standing in the gap, interceding for others. And I pray that when the weight of the world comes on you and you just feel like you can't move forward, I pray that you know that you have a high priest who's interceding for you and that we are waiting his return full of hope. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have a high priest. We thank you that we have a king and that we have a prophet, that we have a savior, that you're on the right hand, reigning and ruling forever. I pray that our lives would be marked by obedience and trust in you, that we can lean on you in times of need, knowing that you're interceding for us. Lord, we thank you that you are reigning, that you are the king. I pray that we can be the people that point to you, that follow you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's say the creed together.